Have your Bible, just turn over to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. That should be so easy to find that even the children in the room can find that book. Amen. The book of Genesis. And let me find my place before I can tell you where to find your place. It's not that complicated. I just didn't put me a paper clip there. Genesis chapter number 13. So good to have all of you here this evening in the house of the Lord. My desire is that God would speak to us and that God would show us tonight what we can learn from the Scripture. The New Testament says that the Old Testament and these things that was done, it uses the word in samples. The New Testament uses that word in samples, but it was done for our examples. Those that have went before us, we learn much from them. So I thought about how I was going to start this service. And I thought I would start it in a way that probably would embarrass us. And I really don't want to do that. But I still wanted to, I say embarrass us, because if you're not a Christian this evening, it would probably embarrass you. But I wanted to start this service basically in a manner with a show of hands that if you're a Christian in the house, raise your hand. But I really didn't want to do that because I didn't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. So I'm going to preach this message as God's given it to me earlier in the week, and just as I believe the Lord laid it upon my heart. In the busyness of all that we endeavor to do, I still pray that God would speak to you and I through this message this afternoon. Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. I've chose for a title this afternoon for this message, what the Lord laid upon my heart. The name of the title, or the name of the message, or the title of the message is simply this: don't pitch your tent in a dark place. Hopefully, by the time 10 o'clock rolls around this evening, you'll understand this message. Because we as Christians, watch this, we as Christians still have to mind how we live our lives. Amen. Our world around us is growing darker and darker every day. I was reminded as I was writing notes and outlines and putting things together in my own heart and my mind, how the Bible teaches us that we are to flee the very appearance of evil. If it even looks like it's evil, if it even looks like something that God would not be pleased with, the word that comes to my mind is maybe not the best word, but for a country boy, it's a pretty good word. You know what my word is? Scat. Just get away from it. Just scat. Just get away from it. We do that to a cat or something. Just scat. Get out of here. And I think sometimes that God tells us, you better get away from it. And I believe when we read this message this evening that this is what God was trying to do to Abraham and to Lot. And you know the story, and probably not a whole lot of anything I possibly could say in your hearing tonight that would teach us anything more than what we've already read. But yet it's a good reminder of what God told His people as example in samples or examples to us today. So we pick up reading in verse number 1, and it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south." Lot was his brother's son, so it was his nephew. And one of the things that I really wanted to put out here at the very beginning is one of the things that commentary said. As Abraham was rich, so was Lot rich. You can read it in the scripture. He had all he needed. And he says here in the scripture, "And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Verse number 7, the Bible says that there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the land, take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left." Verse number 10, and it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom." And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Stretch your hands and pray for me this evening. Father, we do love you tonight, and we do thank you, Heavenly Father. I thank you, Heavenly Father God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Heavenly Father God, for the word of the Lord. And I pray that even right now, God, that you would take this message this evening and, God, just speak to our hearts. Father, I pray, God, that even now that you would help us to be enabled to speak the word of God exactly as you've laid it in our heart. Father, I pray, God, for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I pray, God, that you would touch us and help us, O Heavenly Father, to hear, God, what you would have us to say here in this room tonight. Lord, I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that's been said and all that's been done throughout this day. Now, Lord, would you again anoint us afresh, that, God, that the things that we might say tonight would bring glory and honor to your name, that your people might grow thereby, and that we would be pleasing unto you in all that we endeavor to do. And Father, we thank you, God, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. So a few days ago when I began to work on this message, I had been reading my one-year Bible, and I was reading through, and when I was reading, it's like God arrested me at that spot. And as I got to that spot in my reading, it's like God immediately spoke to me and spoke to my heart and said these very words to me. Don't pitch your tent in the darkness or toward the darkness. And I thought about our world today, and I thought about how that it seems like that our world is in a mess. That is no secret. It's no secret today that we see the condition of so many people today that are in just deplorable conditions. Yet I read in the Bible, and sin is no new thing. Sin is nothing new that man has not dealt with throughout centuries and throughout hundreds upon thousands of years. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, it was there when the serpent, the Bible says that he's the most subtle beast of the field, and he beguiled Eve, and Eve gave to her husband, and there from that point on is when there was a curse came upon man and upon woman, upon the land. So much that man told woman that she would bear children, and in her pain it would be to bear children, and the man was a man by the sweat of his brow. And God set there in the garden the angels with flaming swords that would keep man from entering back into the beauty of God. And yet we see here where that God even told the serpent, upon thy belly thou shalt eat dust all the days of your life. But yet we look at that and we think about how that sin, sin progressed so quickly throughout society. Just a few generations from the very origin of creation. And there again, I don't really know exactly how many years it was, but yet it don't take much to start thumbing through the Word of God. And you begin to see as the Bible begins to reveal the hearts of men. I got a newsflash. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. The Bible remains true in every aspect. And the Bible teaches you and I today that we are to separate ourselves from the things of the world and come out from among them, and God will receive us. But even as we begin to look out throughout the Scripture in the book of Genesis chapter number 6, when we look there, we can see in verse number 5 of how that God began to look upon the hearts of humanity. God even looked at the hearts of man even then, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. Just a few years or so after God created man, and how that man fell in the garden, that man began to dabble and man began to fall into the grip and into the clutches of the enemy, and how that men began to sin against their Creator. Now again, you may not feel the way I feel this evening, and you may not see this message the way that I would see it through the eyes of a pastor this evening. But my friend, you and I today, even though we're Christians and even though we are in the church today, I still submit unto you today that we better be very careful, amen, how we dabble in this world and how we participate in this world. And let me do this for the sake of the message. You better be careful where you pitch your tent. The Bible talks about this tent being an earthen vessel. It talks about this body being a tent that in death is folded up, if you will, and is planted in the grave. And then after man and he's planted in the grave, the Bible said that man will give an account for every deed that's ever been done in our vessels. But yet the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts and his hearts was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And then God comes back and God says that he would destroy, paraphrase really quick, that God said that he was going to destroy everything on the earth, every creeping thing, everything that breathed the breath of life in their lungs, if you will, that has the fowls of the air and everything that God had made. God said, I cannot allow my creation to stay in the condition that it's in. The Bible said that God said in his word that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and thank God that He's allowed you and I to come back to Him. And Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And somebody shout grace tonight. Aren't you glad for grace? Where would you and I be tonight as the people of God if it were not for grace? The enabling power of God will enable us to be able to do what we cannot do by ourselves. It still takes the mighty hand of God to save us in the day and the hour by which we are living in. So I began to look up this word because we see this in our reading text this evening. We see this where the Bible says, and where that the man by the name of Lot, he took his tent and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. There were several different commentaries and several different things that were said about that and different angles of view on that. One of the angles of view was simply this, that Lot got as close to the city that he possibly could without going in the city, because Lot thought that he would be able to influence the people of the city. But yet we know as well as ourselves, we know that we cannot go and participate in other man's sins in order to try to turn men's hearts. But we see again the second thing of this is where that Lot put his tent just as close as he could to Sodom. Again, whichever belief and whichever way it might have been. But we see that commentary talked about that Lot was Abram's nephew. Abraham was a righteous man. We see in reading about Abraham that Abraham took his tent in chapter 13 and verse number 3, the place of his tent, where he had his tent. It had been there from the beginning. Where was Abraham's tent? Look at the scripture. And it was there between Bethel and Hai. But yet it was there where Abraham built his tent was also, or put his tent, was the same place that he had his altar. If you keep this tent right here before God at the altar, but yet we can see that Lot, even though he had been trained in the ways of righteousness, even though he was with righteous Abraham, one of the things that happened there is Abraham and Lot, as Abraham submitted, if you will, to his nephew and said, you make the choice, you decide which plane you're going to. And so in his greed and in his proudness or whatever the case might have been, that we see that Lot took and he chose the plain that was there near the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, where he could look upon the wickedness of the city. And the reason that I begin to say that is simply this, that sometimes we look at something and we think it's really going to be good for us, but we've got to evaluate it a little bit deeper and see what God would want. And I believe that when Lot did this, he journeyed there, and it was when Lot began to journey towards that thing that we know as Sodom and Gomorrah. It was there that he began to peer upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It was there that it began to get a hold of his heart and it began to draw him. Now, my friend, I'm going to say something here tonight that is nowhere in my notes, but I know it's true, that sin has a drawing power. Sin wants to draw you in. Sin wants to just suck you in, if you will. But I know and you know the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But the Bible talks about Moses chose not to sin, that he chose not to do those things that were sinful. But yet again, we see where Corinthians talks about you and I, that we are to come out from among them and separate ourselves. And the Bible says, and I will receive you, the Lord says. And again, I'm not trying to be just preachy. I'm not trying to just be a Southern Bible thumper this evening, if you will. But I believe we need to scream it from the housetop as loud as we can. If you plan on making it to heaven, honey, you need to be living a holy family life. You need to be living a separated life. You need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. But here's the problem and the dilemma of the day. The problem and the dilemma of the day is simply this. We want to see how close to sin we can get without actually being labeled or participating in sin. And my friend, we cannot do that. I don't know how you feel this evening. I only know how I feel. I still believe the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And God wants you and I to be holy, set apart, meet for the Master's use. He wants you to be holy from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And God wants to live in your heart. And God can only live in a vessel that is holy, a vessel that's been sanctified, a vessel that's been set apart and made meet for the Master's use. So we see all this coming together in the Scripture. So anyway, going back to the beginning, we can see where where Lot pitched his tent there towards Sodom. What did he see? The Bible gives us a description of what he's seen. Verse number 13, the Bible begins to describe that, and it said, and the men of Sodom were wicked. They were wicked and they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I looked these words up and it made a lot of sense to me. And it said these men of Sodom were wicked. The Hebrew word is ra'im, if you will. R-A-I-M, ra'im. And the Hebrew word ra comes out of that. And the word wicked actually means to break to pieces. These men, to break to pieces. This word wicked is translated one that means to destroy and to afflict. It means that a person or persons who broke the established order of things, destroyed and confounded the destruction between right and wrong, and who afflicted and tormented both themselves and others. Can I tell you tonight that somebody that goes off into wickedness and somebody that goes off into sin, my friend, it means to break to pieces. It breaks up families. It breaks up homes. It breaks up relationships. It breaks up churches. It breaks up schools. It breaks up society. So a society that becomes wicked is a society, if you will, that destroys. It breaks into pieces and it afflicts. And we see that again when we look at the condition of the condition of the people there in Sodom, according to this scripture and according to the book of Genesis chapter 5 that I read earlier to you. It was a world that was filled with wickedness, if you will. The next word, it says these were wicked and they were sinners. And again, and sinners is a chataim, if you will, in the Hebrew, from a word that meant chata, C-H-A-T-A. And it means to miss the mark. As we get that word sin, to miss the mark. And we miss the mark, if you will, and it is to step wrong. It means to miscarry. So a sinner is one who is ever aiming at happiness and constantly missing it. The mark, if you will, because being wicked, radically evil, if you will, within every affection and passion, depraved and out of order, he seeks for happiness where it can never be found. In the world, in a worldly honors and possessions, and in a sensual gratification, the end of which is disappointment, affliction, and vexation, and ruin. The people of Sodom were exceedingly sinful and exceedingly wicked, if you will, against the Lord. And they were sinners of no common character, if you will. They exceeded unrighteousness and soon filled up the measure of all of their iniquities. The whole earth became bound in the affliction of their iniquity, if you will. When we begin to look at the Scripture, fast forward in a few pages of, of the Bible, we can see again where that Abraham was a righteous man. We can see in the book of James and in the book of Hebrews, both places makes reference to the man by the name of Abraham. I think it's the book of James that talks about Hebrews talks about it. It was imputed unto him as righteousness, faith. But yet we can see where that it says that Abraham believed God. You know, the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. I don't have time to get into all of that. They laughed. Yes, they did. But yet they turned around and they believed God. And God brought a miracle out of their mess, if you will. Another message for another time. But we can see that where that Abraham was called a friend of God. And Abraham chose to live a righteous life in the middle of a wicked society. And again, I don't mean to just sound preachy, and I don't mean to be sounding like a Bible thumper this evening, but I'm convinced that Jesus is coming back for a church that's looking for Him. I'm convinced that Jesus is coming back for a church that has separated themselves unto Him. I am 100% convinced of that this evening. We live in a wicked society, even though we live in a wicked society today. I guess I want to say it like this, that don't let a wicked society overtake you. Don't let a wicked society become part of who you are. See, when we begin to look at the story of Abraham and Lot and the scripture that's there, Abraham began to plead and Abraham began to beg God if before he would actually do the very thing that God said he would do. And he said that he would take and he would actually destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, actually for the acts, the evil acts that they've done against God. And we can see where that he intercedes. And again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago just in passing. We can see that he begins to intercede. And we see this throughout the book of Genesis chapter number 18. And the Bible again begins to talk about this. And he says there in verse number 20. And it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. God says this in verse 21, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up before me. If not, I will know. And the men and the men turned their faces from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and he said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And then verse 25, the Bible says that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. He said that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I can find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. I don't know how that fits into your thinking this evening, but God was saying this in a nutshell: I will show grace, I will be merciful, and I will show grace. If John Hagee said one time, the only thing that's holding this earth together right now is the praying saints of God. And God told to Abraham, hey, if I can find 50 righteous, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But God said, I'm going to destroy the wicked. Now, I'm going to be a little preachy here for a minute, because you and I, we are sitting on the precipice, if you will, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the rapture of the church, and we can shout glory and hallelujah and believe God that the dead in Christ shall remain, and we are in the grave shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord together in in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and comfort one another with the Lord. But my friend, I know one day after a while that Jesus is going to step out on the clouds of glory, and I believe there's going to be a trumpet sound. If the trump of the archangel's going to sound, and the Lord Jesus himself is going to step out on the clouds, and the Bible lets you and I know that we're ever going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. But yet, going back a minute, that I know without shadow of a doubt that there are hundreds upon millions and thousands and billions of people on planet Earth that are not saved, that are not right with God. So we're just praying tonight, God, save them, save them. They were so wicked that when God took Abraham interceded. Oh, can you do it, God, for 45 and 40 and 35 and 30, sounding like an auctioneer. God took them all the way down to 10. And my friend, God said, I will spare the city for 10. But yet in the whole city of Sodom, God could not even find 10 people. And we think about that. We think about the condition. We think about the condition of our world today. The Bible gives us direct warning about pitching our tent in the darkness. If you begin to look throughout the Word of God in the book of John, chapter number 3, we love John 3:16, but we're going to go to John 3:19. Because it gives us a picture again of the condition of the heart of humanity. It gives us a picture of the heart of man. It gives us a picture, a portrait, if you will, of man's heart without God. He says here in the Word of God, and this is the condemnation, that light has come. First John, we're not going to turn there yet, but John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the light of the world. I think you would agree with me this evening that we're living in a world that is infiltrated with sin and infiltrated with wickedness. But yet we look here in the Word of God, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That is the problem that we're living in our world today, because there's so many things that have stolen away the heart of man. But for you and I, the Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verses 11 and 12. And Miss Jan's helping me a lot upstairs tonight, because I didn't write none of these out, so I'm depending on her. We see this again in Ephesians 5, 11 and verse 12. The Bible warns us. The Bible again warns us. Right here he says, not even to speak of those things that's done in secret. Those things that are done in sin. Those things that's done in dark places. One of the things I thought about as I was thinking about this message, if somebody has to go to the corner somewhere and hide and do something in the dark, do something where they don't want nobody else to see them doing what they're doing. Newsflash, God sees it all and God knows it all. And you need to quit doing what you're doing. Come on, somebody. Are you with me in the house tonight? The Bible says we're not even to speak of those things, and we're not even to participate in those things. We're not even to do those things. The next verse in 13 says it this way. He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And he says, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The Bible reminds us again, and I'll get back to it in just a few minutes. The Bible says that we are not even to do those things that involve darkness. I'll get to it back to it in a minute. Another scripture that I need to find here in just a few minutes. So what is this darkness all about? You know this as well as I do. The Bible's referred to Satan himself In a couple of different places, the Bible refers to him in Ephesians chapter number 6. When we're talking about, in verse number 12, we're talking about the shield of a shield of faith and our feet shod with the preparations. But all of those things were done so that we would be able to do this one thing. That we would be able to contend for the faith that Jude says against the very one that wants to take us back into wickedness. He teaches us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. Now, if I had time tonight to break that down, and if I had time tonight to really talk about all of these things, these are the levels of wickedness, and these are the levels of foes that we fight in the unseen world against principalities. Those principalities where the Bible says that against the powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world. There's not but one Satan. I heard somebody the other day, and this is not in my notes anywhere, but this person was talking and it said, there's not but one devil. But when the Bible uses the word Satan, it's also talking about all the influences and all the evil and all the carnage that the enemy causes throughout the world. We fight that every day that we breathe air. We fight the devil. I know the Bible says, when you've done all to stand, stand therefore. But the Bible also says, fight the good fight of faith. Another message for another time. But he says again, against powers and against rulers of darkness. This is what we're contending with every day, that we're fighting these rulers of darkness, if you will, against this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible knows that he's called the prince and the power of the air. Again, we see that where that 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, again, it's one of those scriptures that teach us that we're not to participate in those hidden things of darkness. When Lot began to pitch his tent in the darkness, it wasn't long before the darkness began to affect his home. Therefore, judge nothing before time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's the scripture that I mentioned a few minutes ago. Those things that are done in darkness, when the glorious gospel comes, that Jesus in his way is going to shine upon you. God will reveal it, friend. God sees it all. God knows it all. And then we see here that when both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and them shall every man have praise of God. In other words, he's just simply saying that God will bring all things manifest. And if you and I have a dark heart, that the glorious gospel of the light of the gospel will shine upon us, and that gospel will bring to fruition the darkness of our own hearts. He lets you see it. He'll let us see the dark places of our own hearts. Several more things here that begin to get my attention. When I begin to read this whole thing about Lot and before his family and before those that was there, God had told Abram to tell them to get out of the city. Again, if I was taking a survey, I'd say, yeah, probably most everybody in the room here this afternoon are Christians. But even though you're a Christian, there's not times when the enemy don't try to come and pull you back into the darkness. There's times that the enemy will come and the enemy will do everything he can to try to tempt us and try to pull us back into former routines and former habits and things that we've done before we were ever saved. But yet we see that where that God spoke to Lot and God spoke to Abraham and the angels that was there, and again, not taking the time to hit every little part of this, but there were angels that was came, and the men of the city that were so evil, the angels came And the men of the city who were homosexuals came and seen the angels going to Lot's house. And they came knocking on Lot's door and said, "Where are those men at that came into your house? And bring them out here that we may know them." That means to have relationship with them. There's children in the house, so I'll mind myself good this evening. That we might have relationship with them. And Lot said, "Hey, here's my two daughters. They've never known a man. Take my two daughters." And they said, "No, we don't want your daughters. We're more enticed to have the men that we saw come in your house than we are your daughters." The natural order of things. And so God again, God began to speak to them, and these messengers of God begins to pick up in chapter 19 and begins to tell Lot, says, "Get out of the city, flee the darkness. Flee the darkness. Get away from here. You're going to get caught in a judgment of God, because God is fixing to rain judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a warning, I'm telling you. And if there's ever been a day and an hour that I feel this as a pastor, as a preacher, it's the day and the hour that we're living in. And I believe it's time for us, not only as the church, but us as individuals, to make sure that we have our houses in order. Amen. I hope this is making sense. God says to them in the scripture in Genesis 19. And again, when you begin to look down through there, we can pick up in the scripture there in verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Get you up out of this place." The angels had already spoke to Lot, so Lot went and delivered the message, and it said, "The Lord will destroy the city." And it seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. "And when the morning arose and the angels hastened, Lot said, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And here's one of the points that I picked up. The next verse, number 16, says this. And I've read the rest of this, so I don't want to read something in there that's not in there. But I think this next verse, sort of those words that sort of jumped out at me a little bit. I think you've got to be careful and not linger at the table of sin too long. "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wives and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought them forth and set him without the city." The angels let him out. Get out of here. There was something about that place that caused even, let me use this terminology, good people to linger at the table of sin, because they were enticed. Now, I don't have time to go there, but the Bible says that every man sins when he is drawn away by his own lust and he's enticed. Now, I'm going to get real, real plain for a minute. There's not a person in this room in their natural order, in their natural person, that sin is not enticing to. And you may disagree with me on that, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. You remove Jesus out of your life, you remove the Holy Ghost out of your life, you remove salvation out of your life, there go I, save the grace of God. So something inside of this man, he wanted to linger with sin too long. Brother West, that's why the Bible says we got to flee the very appearance. I've been reading a little bit about Potiphar and a little bit about Joseph. I'm not going to preach it no time soon. It's just in my daily reading right now. You know, Joseph, one of the things, and I'm right there at where his brothers came to him and et cetera. You know the story. And he's right there at Potiphar's house where he gains favor with Potiphar. Potiphar's wife comes and she begins to say, "This man tried to rape me." What did he do? He stripped off his coat and he left his coat and My goodness, he ended up in jail. He didn't do anything wrong, but he got out of there. He might have went into the pit for a season, but God exalted him. God gave him a rightful position. You can read all those stories again in the book of Genesis, and that's where I've been reading for the last couple of weeks, since the first of the year. So we lingered here too long, and the Bible gives us explicit warning not to linger too long, not to stay with sin too long. You might have heard this said one time, that sin will keep you longer than you're willing to stay. Sin will keep you longer than you're willing to stay, cost you more than you're willing to pay. And then we can see that when Lot and his family got out of here, what was the warning? I'm winding down. What was the warning? The warning to Lot and his family is simply this. Verse 16 says this, and then verse number 17 is another scripture that popped off the page at me, because when the angel told them, and he said, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad and said, escape. Escape for your life. That in that moment of temptation, in that moment when it seemed like that Satan has got a knee hold on your throat, that if we'll cry out to the name of Jesus, the Bible lets us know that there's no temptation but such that is common to man. That with that temptation, that God will make a way of escape. It's getting quiet in here. I know it's getting late and you're getting sleepy out, and I am too. But here's the thing. How are we going to escape sin? How are we going to keep from pitching our tent in the darkness? There ain't but one remedy for that, and his name is still Jesus. It's not another shrink chair. It's not another pill. It's not another snort. It's not another drink. It's not this and it's not that. The only place that sustaining peace will ever come from, it's God's design. God made it that way. It's for you and I to cry out and to take the hold of the never changing hand of God and let God lead us into his very presence. Now I'm going to wrap this up. I hope. I'm going to give you some scripture and then I'm going to read some scripture. So again, the Bible says escape. The Bible warned this lady, Lot's wife, not to look back. Jesus came to deliver us from darkness. Throughout the scripture, and again, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we actually read the book of Ephesians this evening. I'll let Jan go there really quick for me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. This is where all of these scriptures tie together. Ephesians 5 and 8 through 12. He says, for you were sometimes darkness. That's where we were at. We were at one time in darkness. We lived in darkness. We love darkness. It entertained us. It was appeasing to us. It gratified our flesh. But he says here in the Word of God, but now, I like that word, don't you? But now, I'm not in darkness now. I'm in light now. I'm where I need to be now. I've got my tent pitched on God's side now. I don't have my tent pitched on the side of darkness now. But in here he says, but now you are light for the Lord, and the Lord walketh as children of the light, not as the children of darkness. Verse 9 through 12. And he says this in verse 9. He says this in the scripture. Verse 9. There we go. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Roll with me 10. He said, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship. You say, well, preacher, you're trying to teach us how to be snobbish. You're trying to teach us how to be holier than thou. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Oh, you're just trying to be one of them holier than thou people. No, friend, I'm trying to make it to heaven. If you call me that, that's what you have a right to call me. But I'm just trying to make it to heaven. I'm not better than nobody else. They're just things that I will not participate in this world. I'm not going to commit adultery on my wife. We've been married, September will be 40 years. Never even had a desire to do that. Never even had a want to do that. I'm not going to go out and do drugs. I'm not going to go out and drink. Matter of fact, I've drank all the liquor today I wanted to. Leon, I just didn't want to. I did all I wanted to today. See, when the Holy Ghost comes, He'll take the want to out of you to do the things of the world. Have no fellowship. I'm no better than nobody else. There's certain things and certain people I'm going to separate myself from. I'm not going to participate, Brother Steve, in other men's sins. I learned that a long time ago. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't pitch your tent in darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12 says this, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in darkness, or done of them in secret. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to cut it really, really short. Once God delivers you out of something, don't go back. Don't go back. There's not one thing in all of my life I've been saved for 2 or 3 years. I'd have to go back and count it. Brother, that I would have to go back and get a hold of and bring along with me that I would want now. I don't want it. And he says, for it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done to them in secret. And then we see what the scripture says, that God told them to get out of Sodom, get away from it, separate yourself from it. And then he says, and don't look back to it. The New Testament likens that going back, backsliding. Going back. And I know the Bible says that God is married to the backslider. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But he likens that to the scripture of where that once we've tasted of the good things of God, it don't get any better than this. He likens it to a dog turning back to its vomit. Anybody ever seen a dog do that? Man, it's crazy. I mean, a dog will just, ooh, 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 and he'll spit up on the ground. And that joker will turn around, sniff it a little bit. And man, he'll just, Brother Don, he'll just start licking it right back up. It's like, man. He'll do it 2 or 3 times, I guess, you know. Old foam running out his mouth, old slobbering stuff coming out his mouth. That's what God says that we do. If we've tasted of the good things of God and we turn back and we go back, that's a little dramatic, ain't it? That's a good analogy. When her face is red, she said, I'm going to get sick. Well, I'm not going to eat it, honey. I can tell you that right now. Then he says this. He said it's like a pig. Once she's been clean, washed, returning to her mire. I heard John Hagee say this many years ago. He said, you can take a pig and you can wash that pig and you can clean that pig. And you can put a red bow on that pig's head and set it in the parlor. He said, as soon as that pig gets loose, that pig is going to run and get back out into the mud hole again. He said, you know why? Because he's a pig. And he's never had a nature change. He's got to change his nature. The Bible teaches you and I that if any man be in Christ, we are a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God told Lot's wife, told Lot's family, do not go, don't you dare look back. There was something that got on her. There was something that enticed her. There was something that entertained her. There was something that got a hold of her when Lot had his tent pitched in the darkness that she could not let go of. And they let her out of the city, and somehow, Brother Steve, just for a minute, she looked back over her shoulder to look back to Sodom. I think she lusted. I think she desired. I think she wanted, whatever the case may be. And the judgment of God fell on her, and she became a pillar of salt. Those that have visited that area say that you can look at a place that is identified as the place where this actually took place. I don't know. I've never been there. But it's just a reminder to you and I this evening that if we sin after we come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What do you mean, preacher? I'm just simply saying a sin that is unconfessed is a sin that's unforgiven. And that God will fall on you and judge you just like He's going to judge the world. And because it's going to be the bema seat. It's going to be where the righteous stand before God, and we're going to be judged according to all the works that we've done. The white throne judgment's there for the sinners. Another message for another time. But my friend, whatever happens in life, I didn't get to those other scriptures. That's okay. I want to keep my tent on the God side of stuff, don't you? Every person in this room, as individuals, we make decisions every day. Every day. That we're going to serve God or we're going to live for the world. Every day we make that decision. And it is absolutely my prayer. And once you've heard this message this evening, and there were so many other things I could have put in there, that you've got a renewed faith, that you're not going to pitch your tent into darkness. You're not going to get involved in the things of darkness again. God's brought you out. God's brought you out. I want to live for Him, don't you? Let's stand together. Why don't you, before you get your pocketbook up, before you put your coat on, because that's an indication to the preacher you're done and you're checking out and you're out of here. Also, that's indication to the Holy Ghost that you don't want to move with God around the altar. You're done. But before we do all of those things, why don't we just, right there where you stand, as you worship God, however you do that, your hands raised, your eyes quiet in silence, whatever that looks like, why don't you allow the Spirit of God to survey your heart? And if there's things in your heart that's dark, if there's things in your heart tonight that you know is not covered under the blood of Jesus, why don't you just simply say, Jesus, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, make me whole. Forgive me, Holy Spirit. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I have sinned against you. And why don't you renew your love to Jesus? That's the awesome thing about it. No matter how many times we've sinned and no matter how many times we failed God, that God will let us come back home. God will let us come back home to Him. And maybe that's you tonight, and maybe you have fallen captive to the attack of the enemy and you've fallen by the wayside. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just say, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me? Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? Lord Jesus, would you give me grace? And would you just help me to be the person moving forward out of this room this evening? And God, help me to get out of darkness. God, help me not to pitch my tent in the darkness any longer. Help me, Heavenly Father, to come out of the darkness and into the glorious light. And help me to be the person that you would be pleased with. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand and say, Preacher, I needed this tonight. It was a reminder. It was a reminder of how I needed to live my life for Him, for His glory. Amen. Several folks tonight God has spoke to, and I believe that God has spoke to me as well. I might have been the one delivering the message, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. We're living in a dangerous day. And I want us all to get to heaven together. Amen. I love you. We'll be here Wednesday night. Hey, we have church on Wednesday night. We have real church on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. It gets plain. It gets